Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah, the 36th chapter, and beginning with verse 19. In your Schofield Reference Bible, page 813, we'll read verses 19 through 24. Read the verses responsively. Jeremiah 36, verses 19 through 24. And let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Then said the princes unto Baruch, Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And this is the text verse, verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king, nor any of his servants that heard all these words. And let's pray. Father, bless, we pray this hour. It's more important than what we know. We pray that you'd bless the preaching, the preacher. Help everyone here that we might be ever so careful to hear thy word, to hear the man of God. And so help, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
You are just as good a Christian as you read and obey this book. I am more convinced tonight than I've ever been that the average fundamentalist, the average person in this room, sad to say, doesn't average 10 minutes a day in this book. And that's what your problem is. And that's why life becomes so complex and confusing. You better get in the book. I've said before, I said again, everything that God has ever done, He has done through His Word. The Bible says 10 times in the early verses of Genesis, and God said, let there be. The Son, well, let's pray. Father, bless the message now to our hearts. Have thy purpose and thy will in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. The sun rises in the east and makes its journey across the sky at the word of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The sun was created by the word of God. The moon that shines in the nighttime to rule the night, the lesser of the two great lights, was created by the word of God. And God said, the stars that shine in the nighttime, all of the myriads and constellations of stars, were created and placed in their places by the word of God. Now you listen to me. Everything that God has ever done, He's done by His Word. And nobody is going to do anything lasting unless they do it by the Word of God. The grass that grows in the field was created by the Word of God. The trees that offer their shade and their fruit were created because God said by the Word of God. The animals that roam the fields, and the birds that fill the air, and the fish that fill the sea, were all created and all came into being by the Word of God. When our Lord Jesus was tempted on the Mount of Temptation, when Satan came and thrice tempted Him, thrice our Lord said, it is written. I reckon that if the Lord Jesus had to have the Word of God to thwart the temptations of the devil and resist the devil's lures, I reckon maybe you need to have the Word of God too. And I reckon that if Jesus could not resist the temptation of the devil without the Word of God, I doubt if you're going to resist the temptation of the devil without the Word of God. Young people, you want to have some young ladies get pregnant before you get married? Because you haven't been in the book, that's why. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto to the Word of God. That's how you do it. You wonder why you can't find the will of God? Marry the wrong fella, go to the wrong school, get in the wrong place. Can't find the will of God? Because you haven't been in the Word of God. The Word of God says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I mean, the Word of God. And that's what a man came here tonight and said. That some folks back here in the back, he said during the services, in the teenage section, they put comic books inside their Bibles and read comic books. I want to tell you something. I don't know anybody doing anything any sorrier than that. I don't know of anything any worse than that. You need the Word of God. Every teenager needs the Word of God. Every little child needs the Word of God. Every man needs the Word of God. Every family needs the Word of God. Every college student needs the Word of God. And if God Himself created the heavens by His Word and created the earth by His Word and put the birds in the sky by His Word and the fish in the sea by His Word and the animals in the field by His Word and breathed breath into the man by His Word, and if God 10 times in the early chapters of Genesis says, and God said, let there be, and it was so, even in the end time when Jesus comes again, the Bible says that there'll be an awful battle in the end time, and the forces of Russia and her allies will march upon Palestine. And it makes me wonder a bit as I see Russian troops coming down into Syria, even right now, and missiles there in Syria. It makes me wonder, could it be? I hope it is. But could it be? The Bible talks about that time when Russia shall come down upon Palestine, and Russia will come with Egypt and Libya and Turkey and Eastern Germany and other Ethiopia and other nations and march upon little Palestine, and the Western Confederacy headed up with the United States. It'll be the United Nations probably, or the common market maybe. Those nations shall come and defend Israel on the mountains of Israel. And then China and Japan will come from the land of the sun rising, and they'll have a great world confrontation there on the mountains of Israel. And the Bible says that the West is going to win that war, and the Antichrist, the head of the Western Confederacy, will put down Russia. No, Russia's not going to conquer the world. No, Russia's not going to rule the world someday. No, Russia may have her gold rule the world, but Russia's not going to rule the world. And the Bible says then the Antichrist coming from the West shall put down Soviet Russia and put down China and put down Japan and put down Egypt and put down Turkey and put down Eastern Germany. And a man of sin shall stand up on Mount Megiddo and he'll rule the entire world. The Antichrist, we call him, coming from our part of the world, by the way, I think. And that Antichrist shall rule the whole world. And as I've said so often, he'll look to the north and see no nations that can conquer him, for he'll rule the north. He'll look to the east and see no nations that can conquer him, because he'll rule the east. He'll look toward the south and see no nations that can conquer him, because he'll rule the south. He'll look toward the west and see no nations that can conquer him, because he'll rule the west. But there's one place he forgets to look, and that's toward heaven. And there's Jesus saddled on a white horse with all the saints of God with him. I'll be there, and if you're saved, you'll be there. And we'll come back with him. And the Bible says that he will put down the Antichrist and defeat the Western Confederacy. How will he do it? Will he do it by tanks? No. Will he do it by missiles? No. Will he do it by bombs? No. Will he do it by guns and martyrs? No. How will he do it? The Bible said he'll destroy the Antichrist by the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. When Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, he'll put down the Antichrist. How? By the Word of God. That's how. From the time that the first day dawned, from the time that God divided the firmament above from the waters beneath, from the time the first bird flew in the sky and the first fish found its way in the will of God through the ocean, from the time the first man breathed his breath, unto the last time that man shall rule one city on this earth. God has done everything He's ever done by His Word. You better get acquainted with this book. You better memorize this book. You better read this book. You better love this book. You better follow this book. You better obey this book. I say, oh, but you say, preacher, I'm a good Christian. I come to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. You're not a good Christian if you don't live in this book. No, you're not. Oh, but you say, preacher, I tell you, I go to teenage soul winning, or I go to the fishermen's club,
or the Foster Club. I don't care what you go to. You're not a good Christian if you don't read this book and live in this book and obey this book. I mean, this is God's hammer. This is God's water for cleansing. It's God's fire for purification. It's God's sword for fighting the battle. This book is the answer. And you better learn to read, study, know, and obey this book. Now, remember the time when a King Jehoiakim, a wicked king, I wish I could tell you all about him, all the things that happened to him because of his sin. But Jehoiakim, it was a winter night, and he had a fire going, and the crackling of the flames could be heard as Jehoiakim sat. His private secretary, named Jehudai, was sitting with him in the room that night. And as the king sat in his palace, he asked Jehudai to read him, if he would, some of the Bible. This is the portion of the Bible that God had given to Jeremiah. And so he said, Jehudai, I understand we have a prophet here. He's been writing some inspired scripture and writing something, and I want you to read. And so there, with the crackling of the fire on a cold winter night, Jehudai begins to read some of the scriptures that were given to Jeremiah. And as he reads, he reads three or four or five pages. And as Jehudai reads it to the king, Jehoiakim becomes infuriated. He's displeased with what he reads. And the Bible says he got out his penknife and he opened his penknife. And the Bible says he couldn't find the blade right away, the right one. And he opened his penknife and he took the inspired word of God that God had given to Jeremiah, and he cut it out with his penknife, and cut a page out and threw it down, and he cut another page out and he threw it down. You say, what do you mean? This wicked king took the word of God and cut parts of it out? Yep, that's exactly what he did. He took his penknife and he cut out those pages out of the word of God, inspired as God gave them to Jeremiah, word for word. He cut them out, and he thought he could destroy the Bible. But let me tell you something. Thomas Paine and then Bob Ingersoll and Jehoiakim and all the rest of the infidels won't destroy the Word of God, because this blessed book was already written in heaven and finished in heaven, for there never was a man on the face of the earth. Forever, O Lord, thy word was settled in heaven. And so what happened? God just gave it back to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote it down again. Destroy the Bible, Adolf Hitler. The Bible will still be in your land after you're dead and gone. Destroy the Bible, Soviet Russia. Destroy it, Stalin and Khrushchev and Brezhnev. Destroy it. Let me tell you something. After your soul is burned in hell for 10 million years, this blessed book will still be living. Heaven shall pass away and earth shall pass away, but the Word of God is eternal, and the Word of God abideth forever. Let me tell you something. If this book's eternal, why spend you your time reading so much stuff that's not eternal? If this book's eternal, why spend you so much time reading stuff that's the Woman's Home Companion or Lady's Home Journal or Saturday Evening Post? Why in the world, if I hold in my hand the eternal Word of God, the Word that existed before Adam was in the Garden of Eden, the Word that existed before there was a Garden of Eden, before the foundations of this world were poured, this Word of God was already finished. I mean, Ezekiel was finished. I mean, Matthew was finished. I mean, Revelation was finished. I mean, Paul's epistles were finished. If this word was from the beginning, and if this word shall never pass away, why do you spend your time watching MASH on television? Why do you spend your time watching Love Boat on television? What in the world is wrong with us? Some little pendant, something that came from hell and is going back to hell, and as sorry as the hell that spawned it and the Satan that sent it to us, you'll sit there and watch that thing, and right on your coffee table is an eternal book. The book that God wrote, the book that always was and always will be. And heathen will not destroy it, and Russia will not destroy it, and Hitler will not destroy it, and Ingersoll will not destroy it, and Thomas Paine will not destroy it, and Madeline Murray O'Hare, God bless her heathen soul, won't destroy it either. And long time after Madeline Murray O'Hare has crisped herself in the fires of hell because she rejected Jesus Christ, there'll be some hellfire and damnation preachers preaching this book. And so a little old Jehoiakim said, I'm the king. I'll cut the book out. You may be king of Israel or Judah, little Jehoiakim, but you're not the king of glory. And the king of Israel cannot destroy what the king of glory built. And the king of a little old country in the Middle East cannot set it not that which the king of kings and lord of lords penned for us and gave to holy men of old. Now then, he thought he could destroy the Scriptures. By the way, this was the king. No wonder he was the king that Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed. No wonder he was the king when God's people were taken into captivity. No wonder he was the one who was put in a cage like an animal because of his sin. No wonder! Let me tell you something, Mr. Reagan. You listen to me. You may be conservative, Mr. Reagan. You may be right-wing, Mr. Reagan. You may be right on the Panama Canal, Mr. Reagan. But I don't care what kind of political stance you take, Mr. Reagan, while you're in the White House, you better live in this book. You better believe this book. Anytime a nation or a king does not go by this book, I don't care if he's right-wing or what he is, he's not going to linger and not going to last. Oh, this country needs to have the book and get back to the book and preach the book and teach the book and follow the book and obey the book. I was invited during the presidential campaign by Mr. Reagan. I have not met Mr. Reagan. I was invited to meet him. I was invited to go on two occasions to be where he was, but I was too busy preaching. I wouldn't cancel preaching engagement for all the presidents in America. And Abraham Lincoln got resurrected. I wouldn't cancel my engagement tomorrow night in San Diego to go see him. Now, if he wants to see me, he can come to San Diego and hear me preach tomorrow night. But I'm saying there's nothing as big as preaching. And by the way, I'll say this too. I'm not against Christian folks being in politics, but we preachers better keep our eyes on the thing that God has called us to do, and that's preach the book. And I'm not against Christian preachers as citizens getting in politics, but make it a byproduct and not the big thing. And but I'm saying this, Numbers, the presidential candidate, Mr. Carter, invited me and some others to come to see him. I won't call all of them. But one of them, I didn't go. I was preaching out in California. I was invited to go. I did not go. the men who went said that this man who was running for president of the United States and running for the Republican nomination did, I get this, he's a multimillionaire, he did not even own a Bible. Did not even own a Bible. Mr. Reagan will do a lot worse than read some scripture before he makes his speeches on television. Oh, but you say, separation of church and state, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. Oh, shut up. Sure, our founding fathers, when they said separation of church and state, they were talking about separation of the organized church. The church should not run the state, and the church should not run, and they should not run the church. They weren't talking about taking the Bible out off the president's desk. They weren't talking about taking "In God We Trust" off our coins. They weren't about talking about taking, putting your hand on the Bible when you're sworn into office. They weren't talking about that. They weren't talking about praying before you open the stand. They weren't talking about Supreme. Listen, Supreme Court ought to pray God Almighty to give. The Bible says that the Word of God giveth entrance to thy word, giveth light. And so. Oh, you say, boy, I like that. Amen. Oh, I like that. Preacher, sick 'em, sick 'em, sick 'em. Okay. You think we ought to build a country on the Word of God? How about your business? How about you men who have businesses? Any sign around your business, you're a born-again believer? Boy, I like that deal Russell Anderson's got. Big old sign out there. Great big old sign. Christ is the answer. Oh, you sit with the house. Yeah, you couldn't make a living that way. Oh. Talk to Mr. Anderson about that. Talk to John Byler. What's on the outside of his building? Same thing. Big old sign on John Byler. Big old sign. Christ is the answer. By the way, you know why we got $500,000, $600,000 from Mr. DeCosta for the building of that gymnasium at the college? And why he's going to buy us this parking building down here in a few days. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because he moved to Maryland and was trying to find a good church to go to and couldn't find, didn't know which where to look. He passed by John Byler's place of business and saw that big sign, Christ is the answer. And went in and said, where's the boss man? And that's the way he met John Byler, and that's the contact he had with First Baptist Church at Hammond. Oh, you say somebody think I was a nut? If somebody doesn't think you're a nut, you're not much Christian. Yeah? Listen, if you own a place of business, and we probably have 100 men here tonight own the place of business, there ought to be some visible sign that you're a born-again believer before anybody gets inside your office real well. Oh, you say, preacher, that's right. The head of our country ought to have the Bible, and our government on the Bible.
Yes, and your business ought to be built on the Bible.
Yes, and your schoolroom. I don't care if you teach trigonometry and calculus and what else is that stuff? Calculus, trigonometry, and algebra. I don't care what it, your classroom ought to be built on this book.
Now then, what did he cut out? What were these passages he cut out?
Well, these passages that the Jehoiakim cut out, these divine passages. Can you imagine it?
Can you imagine a fella taking a pen knife?
And can you imagine that wicked king taking that pen knife and cutting the pages out of it? What did he cut out?
All right, some of the pages he cut out were pages about judgment.
People don't like judgment, especially kings. Now, the wicked king didn't like it when John the Baptist pointed his face and said, "Ah, you dirty rascal, you're the guy." David didn't like it when Nathan pointed and said, "Thou art the man." There needs to ring out to the pulpits of this nation a new message on the judgments of God Almighty. I mean such passages as, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Be sure your sin will find you out." And I saw a great white throne, and he that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and I saw no more sea. And the dead were raised, and the books were opened, and every man was judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And the sea and the dead give up the dead between them, and death and Hades give up the dead which in them. And they stood before the great white throne judgment of God. That kind of preaching needs to ring out across our pulpits. Oh, you say, it's not my favorite preaching. It's your needed preaching. You've got to face God. Did you hear what I said? I said, you've got to face God. You've got to die and 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 face God. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after death, the judgment. And like it or not, rulers like it or not, rich folks like it or not, let the pulpits of God clearly preach, prepare to meet thy God. And the judgment's coming. Oh, you say, well, how? I just don't believe it. Doesn't change it a bit. Let Madeline Murray O'Hara scoff with her heathen scoff, but she's still got to face God. And let Adolf Hitler burn the Bibles, but he's still got to face God. And let Mr. Stalin outlaw the Bible. And that's one reason why we shouldn't have anything to do with Soviet Russia. And that's one reason why 3 cheers for Mr. Haig. I said 3 cheers, Mr. Haig. And God bless those beatniks and yellow-bedded cowards that say, let's disarm ourselves and throw ourselves wide open to the attack of godless Russia. Listen, I wouldn't sign a treaty with anybody who didn't believe this book. Anybody. Anybody. Tonight, you own this book and print this book in Russia, you go to jail for it. You start a Sunday school in Russia tonight, a Sunday school, and teach this book, you go to jail for it. Oh, but you say, Brother Hiles, I saw a picture of a Baptist church in Moscow. That is communist window dressing. That's all it is. To deceive somebody like you. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't like your preaching about judgment. Okay, you need it. And you've got to face God. And the rich have to face God. And the poor have to face God. And the educated have to face God. I was on the airplane. I told you about it a couple times. On the airplane, flying one time from out west of Chicago. I sat down beside what looked like some poor tramp off the street. He had long hair that was dirty. And he had shoes on, big old work shoes, and mud all over those work shoes. And he had a ring around a collar and no tie on. And I said, sir, what kind of business are you in? We're flying side by side. He said, I'm a professor at Bucknell University. Forgive me, but I mean, our custodians look more intellectual than he, and no reflection against custodians. Just so happens the one here at First Baptist is sort of on the dumb side. But anyway, we have the finest group of custodians in the world. This shows you what shape the world's in. But he said, I said, if you died, you'd go to heaven. He said, there's no heaven, no heaven. And I said, the Bible says you go to hell if you don't get saved. There's no hell. I said, well, the Bible says it. I don't believe the Bible. It's no scholar to believe the Bible. Somebody taught him that. Some little dumb lecturer. some little peanut head second lieutenant, he taught him that. And they said, Bible not true, Bible not true. Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker. Bible not true, Bible not true. And some guy stood up with a long head of hair and nothing, less nothing under his scalp and a whole lot on top of his scalp. And Bible not true, Bible not true. And you people go to these colleges and they call them scholars. God calls them idiots, you call them scholars. And they said, Bible not so, Bible not true, Bible not true, Bible not true, Bible not true. Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker, Bible not true. And you come out believing those morons. And I said to him, I said, well, how do you know the Bible's not true? Did you ever read it? I've read it through. And I said, I bet you haven't even read the book of Jerusalem. He said, don't you tell me. He said, that's my favorite book. And I said, you sit there and act like an authority. You don't even know that Jerusalem's not a book in the Bible. I said, you're going to answer to God Almighty and you're going to stand before God. And the old heathen world wants to take out the penknife and cut out judgment. Cut it. Listen, you take this book, Bible, and you cut out every page on judgment in the Bible, but you still have to face God someday. Yeah. Something else you'll find in this book also. You'll find the second coming of Jesus. He didn't like that. Oh, the King Jehoiakim said, I'm going to cut that out. It talks about Jesus coming again and setting up His kingdom. Oh, the world doesn't like that. Don't like it. The world doesn't like to admit that this old world's not going to get saved until we have a King from heaven, the King of Kings. We want to have the great society and new frontiers and all of that. No, you're not going to have a great society. You have great people, and you won't have great people. You have born-again people, and you won't have born-again people. You have Bible-believing and Bible-reading people. This old heathen world wants to cut out the second coming, but if you could take your Bible and cut out every verse, and cut out 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and cut out the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and cut out John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3, and cut out the penknife, Matthew 25, cut it all out! But the fact still remains, if I go away, I will come again! And Jesus is going to come. Cut it out, don't cut it out. He's going to come. Yes, He is. So he said, I'll cut that out. I don't like that, the King. I don't like that. Talks about the second coming. Talks about judgment. I'll cut it out. But there's some other reason he didn't like it either. It talked about his sins. Yeah, he said, I don't like that. He takes his penknife and slashes it out. Cuts it out. You can cut out every verse in the Bible you want to that has to do with your sin, but your sin is still an abomination in the sight of God. Oh, this old nation needs a generation of preachers to take a broadside attack on sin again. I am worried sick about fundamentalists in this generation. Worried sick. Have you ever watched some of these so-called Christian television stations? Have you watched them? You turn one of those things on sometime and see what hides behind the guise of Christianity. They used to call them tramps. Then they called them hippies. Now they call them Christians. Nothing's wrong anymore. You know what a bigot is? A bigot to this world. Somebody has a conviction. Well, sin, whatever was sin 2,000 years ago, is sin now. And whatever was sin when Jeremiah penned his prophecy is sin now. Oh, but you say, preacher, I never have liked to go hear a man holler and scream about sin. To be quite frank with you, I enjoy preaching like I preached this morning more than tonight. But I have a command from God. And as long as God gives me breath and this mind stays anywhere away from senility, I am going to be one fundamentalist preacher that's going to cry aloud up and down this country and say to these preachers, we better get back to preaching against sin. We're getting too much like the world. I mean, I don't care what you say. Mixed bathing's as wrong as it was when you thought it was wrong. I don't care what you say. Women wearing shorts around here in public and throwing your thighs to the opposite sex, it's as wrong as it ever was wrong. I don't care what you say. Smoking's still wrong. Drinking's still wrong. Hollywood's still rotten as can be. Communism is still wrong. And, right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. And white is still white. And black is still black. I don't care what you say. And cut it out. Cut out every verse in the Bible that fights sin. And sin is still wrong. And sin, when it's finished, still bringeth forth death. And the wages of sin still is death. And yet all of America, what's going on? Pulpits in this town, ready to preach against sin. Yeah. The fellow told me not long ago, he said, I'd join your church. He said, I'm worth $6 million. I joined your church. You weren't against so much stuff. I said, son, you haven't got enough money to buy a commercial on my sermon. No, sir. No, sir. You couldn't buy a 60-second break on my sermon. No, sir. $6 million won't buy 60 seconds. It won't buy 10 seconds of my sermon. No, sir. I said to him, I said, you, thy money perish with you if you're trying to buy me off. I'm not for sale. I decided a long time ago, all the gold in Fort Knox can't buy me off. I got something more precious than silver and gold. And yet in this town, little pussyfoot, near tickling, back scratching, penny pinching, nickel nipping, soft soaping, pinks, eliminated compromisers stand up and let their kids live like a devil and let their kids go to hell and let their men drink their liquor and get by with it and live like heathen live. There's going to be a God in heaven going to judge that one of these days. Well, Brother House, I joined this church in the last few weeks and you've been sort of sweet now. I preach like this about once a month to keep it pruned. Yeah. You want some little sissy riches preacher? There are a lot of them in town. You can find them. You can find them. They'll talk real low, won't cry. My Bible doesn't say cry soft and spare. It says cry loud, spare not. Yeah. And yet, colleges and seminaries all across America, cutting it out. Seminary I went to, cut it out. Cut out the resurrection. Cut out the rapture. Took the knife, cut it out. Yeah. Yep. Cut out the millennium. Cut out the judgment. Sad but true. Did you read in the paper this week? The president, the new president of the big Northern Presbyterian Convention said that he was for the gay crowd. Did you read that? Everybody in this room is a Presbyterian, ought to get out. Yeah. Oh, you say, my daddy was a Presbyterian, my granddaddy was a Presbyterian, my great-granddaddy. Yeah, I know. But your great-granddaddy is the kind of Presbyterian that would get out if he had somebody ahead of that mess that said what this guy said. He said that he was for women being ordained. I am too. Ordained to cook. Yeah. Ordained to obey. Ordained to be pretty. Some of you ladies haven't been ordained yet. Yeah. Oh, you say for that. Oh, one lady came to me not long ago. And she's a fine lady. She's a member here. She's got a hole in her head, but she's a fine lady. And she came and she said, it's getting to where I cannot bring my friends to hear you preach anymore. I said, I bet you could. Yeah, I bet you could. Now, if you want your friends to hear somebody echo their little pussyfooter, then no use in bringing them. But if you want your friends to hear somebody that stands up and says this book is true and you better live by it and you've got to face God and Jesus is coming and right's right and wrong's wrong, then you bring your friends right along. But she said, my friends don't like that. What you doing running with that crowd? Somebody says, I don't like that preaching. I don't like your living either. Cut it out! Just cut it out! Well, so far you've been saying amen. There's several Bibles today in this pulpit. You've been cutting some out. Some of you folks don't tithe. You're robbing God. Well, that's the case. Let's see how big your Bible is. Better cut that out. That's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Okay? Let's just cut that out. Malachi 3:10. Oh, you said, preacher, what are you doing? Doing what you're doing. Cutting part of the Bible out. Oh, but you say, preacher. Preacher, well, let's, by the way, better cut out 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Better cut that out. With a penknife. Yeah, you just bet it's your hookum, aren't you? Huh? You're getting mad, aren't you? Good. Hope you're getting mad. Oh, by the way, better cut out the entire book, ninth chapter, 2 Corinthians. Let's go to the ninth chapter, 2 Corinthians, and cut that entire chapter out. See how big your Bible is. We get down to the end, you're going to have about that much of the Bible left on. And it's just as wrong for you not to tithe as it is for Jehoiakim to cut the Bible out in his day. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, preacher, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a soul winner. Well, let's go back to Matthew 28:19 and 20, and let's cut that out, because that says, supposed to go into all nations and get people saved and baptize them and train them to be soul winners. Better cut that out. And let's cut out John 20, 21 over here. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. Let's cut that one out too and get that one all cut out. You won't have much Bible left, will you? Time you quit obeying God about this matter of soul winning. Hey, you're huffing and puffing, getting mad, aren't you? How you shouldn't cut up the Scripture. No, you're the ones cutting it up. I'm just showing you how you do it. Yeah. And, by the way, you're not separate from the world, young people, wearing your shorts in public. Listen to your dirty rock music. And rock music is just as rotten as it ever was. Yeah. So let's turn over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and following, and let's cut that out, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye not unequal yoked together. Goes on to say, touch not the unclean thing, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Let's cut that out. And by the way, I expect you might better cut out Luke 18:1, because that says men ought always to pray and not to faint. So let's cut out Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And that's not your Bible. You haven't prayed 5 minutes all day, have you? You haven't prayed 1 hour all week, have you? Yeah. And by the way, let's cut out 2 Timothy 2:15. I won't ask you to raise your hand because it'd be embarrassing. How many of you have read 15 minutes Bible today outside church? Truth is, most of you haven't had 1 hour Bible all week long. Well, let's go over to 2 Timothy 2:15 and let's cut that out too, because we don't want to leave that in the Bible. You're not gonna have much Bible left. Oh, how about you gossips? How about you long tongued people? Everything's on the altar but your tongue, and that's because your tongue's bigger than this altar. Yeah. Let's go to James 4:11. Let's cut that out. That says, speak not evil of one another, brethren. Cut it out. Cut it out. Speak not evil of one another. That's what God says. Oh, you say, boy, let's get back the Bible. Let's don't cut the Bible all up. And yet the honest truth is, this book here says, it says, speak not evil of one another. Oh, this gossip and tale-bearing and criticism and slandering. It's out of hell. It's of the devil. It's not of God. Those of you tale-bearers and speaking evil of one another, you ought to come down this altar and get on your knees and get right with God Almighty. Take it out of the Bible. Throw it away. Cut it out. You little pen-knifers. I've got as much respect for Jehoiakim as I do for you. Well, you say, well, I'll tell you what. I hate him because he did something against me. Well, let's go over to Matthew 5:44, and let's cut that out too, because that says, bless those that curse you. And you curse back, don't you? You get retaliation, don't you? Now, all of you are mad. Are you mad? You don't like this cutting the Bible up, do you? Boy, you said, I can't believe it. And if we left right now, many of you would never walk back in this building because you're mad. I don't like to see that preacher cutting that Bible up. For your information, this is Longfellow's poems I've been cutting up. I just want to make you mad. Stamping the snow from his feet as he entered the house, and Priscilla laughed at his snowy locks and gave him a seat by the fireside, grateful and pleased to know he had thought of her in the snowstorm. Had he but spoken then. This is Longfellow's poems. I just found an old book, and I found a shell of a Bible, and just... If you'd like to know how I did it, I just got some paper clips, and I just did it like that, and got this old shell of the Bible, put Longfellow's poems. I just wanted you to see how mad God gets at you. Yeah, you sit down and say, oh, brother, I never thought I'd see my pastor cut the Bible up. You didn't. But you've been cutting it up yourself. Matthew 6:33 is not in your Bible. You're not putting God first. Some young folks, you're not putting God first when you hide some dumb comic book behind the Word of God or a songbook. You're not putting the Word of God first. And there needs to be a revival in this church of our teenagers. Yes, there does. You ought to sit up and listen when you come to church. Hear what the man of God has to say. The Bible's as much for you kids down here as it is you old heads back here. And you dead heads up here. Have a seat in the back, please. Please have a seat. Don't stand up back in the back. Have a seat. There's a seat right there. That's good. Glad to have you here. Just want you to be seated. Now listen to me. Listen to me. How big is your Bible? Your Bible didn't include Malachi 3:10. You've been robbing God. Your Bible didn't include James 4:11. You've been backbiting and spreading gossip and rumors and telling bad things about people. Now, your Bible doesn't include James 4. Why don't you get a real Bible, full of the Bible, and obey what the Word of God has to say? Tear out Hebrews 12:1 while you're at it. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And there you sit tonight with sin in your life and weights in your life that bog you down for God. Tear it out! I want to tell you something. You were shocked when the Supreme Court of our country made that wicked decision. When the Supreme Court took this book out of the school system. This is not Longfellow's poetry now. Did the Supreme Court pass a rule? You take it out of your home? Why isn't it there? You are the Supreme Court of your home. Yeah. And don't you get mad at the wicked, those nine men who took this word out of the public school when you yourself have outlawed the Word of God in your household. The truth is, if you had some other book to take care of the flower off grandmother's grave, you wouldn't need the Bible. You could get some other way to show you're religious, show you're not a heathen. It's time that the people in this room and the Christian people across this nation, it's time we decided to read all the Bible and believe all the Bible and practice all the Bible. Now, I want to make this very plain in case you just woke up. I did not cut a page out of the Bible tonight. I've been cutting up Longfellow's poetry. I wanted to do it all the time I was in school. I want to get Chaucer next. That's preaching, ain't it? Sorry about that, English teachers. Miss Barbara, I'm sorry about that. Now then, I love it. Wand out of Peter with his short as salted, the drought that marches, pierced the rote, and bothered a vein and speech for Corey. Isn't that pretty? What a message that is. Man, alive. Sort of like Hutsut, roll, some little rot, and a brawler, brawler, so it. I want to say something tonight. If you've got $1 of God's money in your pocket, don't you criticize Jehoiakim for cutting the Bible up. And if Jesus Christ is not first place in your life, don't you criticize Jehoiakim for cutting the Bible up. You cut Matthew 6:33 out of it. And if you're not living in this book and reading this book regularly and actively, don't you criticize Jehoiakim for getting his penknife and cutting the Bible up. You're cutting the Bible up. If you're not living on your knees before God Almighty in prayer, then get your penknife out and cut it up. And by the way, if I had cut it out a while ago, I would not have been doing as bad a thing as you folks that rob God and you folks that don't pray and you folks that don't read the Bible and you folks that only separated lines. Some of you men, I guess you're men. Bible says it's a shame to have long hair. Won't you get your penknife, cut that out of the Bible. It says that. You're ashamed to look like a child of God. You want somebody that looks at you not to think you're a fanatic for Jesus. Cut out of the Bible. Some of you ladies wearing modest clothing, won't you get your penknife and cut that part out of the Bible that talks about modest apparel. Cut it out! Or better still, won't you decide to keep it in and obey it and abide by it? I don't know how long I'm going to do this, but I feel impressed to hang on this book for a long time. I feel impressed to hit it and hit it and hit it from every person in this room spends 30 minutes a day on this book at least. Oh, you say, preacher, I haven't got that much time. I don't know how long it takes you to get ready in the morning, but it takes me about 30 minutes. Take you that long to get ready in the morning? At least. How about you? I don't think it takes you very long to get like that.
You knew it was coming, didn't you? You saw it coming.
Huh? I get up in the morning, turn the water on, take a bath. Wash everything but my feet. Wash my feet on Saturday. Take a bath. I brush my teeth. Shave. Place my hair. Spray it before it moves. I take about 30 minutes for that. Be ashamed for a person to take 30, as much time
feeding on the Word as it would getting his face ready. Some of you ladies, spend more time putting your face on than you do in this book. You're sort of heathen, aren't you? You're sort of crooked, aren't you? Yeah.
Oh, wicked Madeline Murray O'Hare!
She wins as many souls as some of you folks do.
Oh, I'll tell you what, we ought to get in Cuba and capture Castro.
Oh, Castro gives as much tithe as some of you folks do. He gets as many folks down the aisle as most of you do. Truth is, if Castro had just come, fill up a few inches of lumber, he could do for God what most of you folks do. When I was in the Army, don't let this get your hopes up. This is just a nervous habit. Closing it, but no here. When I was in the Army. Yeah, there was a day when I'd close the Bible and throw it here, and these fellows all say, Amen! They've learned better than that now. Because that which has been closed can open again. You've seen it, haven't you? When I was in the Army, we used M1 rifles. They use M1 rifles for you in the Army, Brother John, or you were there something earlier than I was. I didn't know what this to. I probably thought they used slingshots and swords back in those days. But, by the way, I started cutting up the Bible. Did you get a little mad, Brother John? Huh? Did you get sort of, did you have any negative thoughts that, did you? Preacher shouldn't do that. That's what you call faith in the man of God, isn't it? And, when I was in the Army, we had the old M1 rifle. Now, we had to take that thing apart. Every little piece of that rifle, we had to take apart. And then we had to put it back together. And worse than that, we had to shoot it after that. I could just see that bullet going. And then we had to blindfold ourselves. And blindfolded, we had to take our rifles apart piece by piece and put them back together. Every Christian in this house ought to stay in this book to a blindfold. He could take it apart and put it back piece for piece. I'm saying that if all of our Bibles were taken and burned tonight, and we were not allowed to buy another one, we ought to know this book enough to put it back together word for word again. And by the way, we may have to do it. And it has been done in heathen countries before. And then came Saturday morning, inspection day. White glove inspection. Have you ever stood a white glove inspection? They come around with white gloves on their wicked fingers. And they'll come to your shelf over, used to the shelf over your bunk. And the whole thing was bunk as far as I was concerned. And they'd rub that thing across you. And if they saw the slightest darkness, what does that mean? KP for the weekend. I've peeled more potatoes than Idaho has given up. Mr. Butcher, are you still here? But I... then they'd come around one day. No.
Inspection!
And boy, they'd reach out and grab that rifle. You didn't remember that? You didn't let it go in a hurry, they'd grab you too, man. The minute that the captain's hands hit their eye, you're supposed to let it go. And man, more times than not, I've fallen right over the crazy guy, and we both fell down in the barracks once. So, he got that white glove. You know what he did? He stuck his finger up in that barrel. You don't believe this unless you were in the Army. You've been through it. They get one of those things you stick up to the thing and put a white on it. And if they bring out any darkness at all, you're on KP. One day he came in there, that thing. He put that white glove down inside my, where the bullet goes, put it down there and scraped it. And he said, you see that, Private? Yes, sir. He said, he threw that rifle back to me and he said, this is your rifle. Kiss it.
And I felt led of God to kiss it. And I kissed it. He said, hug it. And I hugged it. He said, hug it and go, And I hugged that rifle. You know what I had to do? I'm not kidding. Scout's honor. Crossed my heart and hope to die. Do you know, for a whole week, I had, and he came and watched me do it every night. Well, he sent the master sergeant and watched me do it. He came beside my bed, and I had to take my rifle and put it in the bed and pat its cheek and kiss it goodnight and pull the cover up around it. And for a whole week, the rifle stayed in the bed, and I slept on the floor. Beside, no joke. No joke. And some of you guys, how many of you guys had to do that? Be honest. Yeah, we got some. Sure. There's another back here. Sure. For a whole week. And I mean, I had to kiss it good night. And wake it up in the morning and kiss it good morning. I didn't write it love letters, but I almost had to. Now, if the United States Army wanted me to know that much about my rifle, my weapon, how much more should the Christian Army want to know the nomenclature of this, our weapon? How big is your Bible? I don't mean the one you carry. No. I don't mean that one for elephants that you had in the office long ago. I mean, is Malachi 3:10 in your Bible? Is 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 in your Bible? Is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in your Bible? Then don't you ever again criticize Jehoiakim. And don't you ever sit in a service if the man of God does take a penknife and cuts pages out of the Bible. The truth is, some of you folks tonight have mighty little Bibles. How big is yours? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that a new day shall dawn in the lives of these people. I pray that a new day shall dawn concerning the study and the reading of this book. I pray a new day shall dawn concerning the obeying of this book.